give her a great big welcome, Pastor Kathy Shimatero.
Thank you, Pastor Sue. She's awesome, isn't she? How many love Pastor Sue? And the vision that she has for women and her leadership in the church, and she's just been a blessing. And so we're so grateful for her. And just, you know, I've known the Kightley family for as long as you've been in, was it 38, 9 years ago? I've known you guys that long. It's a long time. Sorry. Of course, my phone won't open up just when I need it. There it goes. So I'm blessed to be here, and I'm thankful. I know there's some BCF people here, which we are very familiar with that church, and we're very connected with them. And we're just excited. I'm excited about what God's doing. We're living in the best time ever. It may look like the worst time, you know, as far as the world goes, but it's the best time for the church. It is the best time for opportunity to just be who God has called us to be. And I was blessed to talk on joy. And the funny thing is, I just wrote a book on joy, and it's out in the back there. And I also have my book on the cross. I'm not sure what other books are back there, but 100% of the profits go towards the woman's home that I founded over, really 12 years ago, but it's been open over 10 years. And so I'm so excited to hear and see all the things that God is doing there. You know, we've seen so many women come through the program there and get delivered from drugs and alcohol. Some were taken out of human trafficking. And we just see miracles all the time. And there's great joy when you see miracles all the time. And the greatest miracle of all is seeing a life changed, a life delivered and set free from the powers of darkness. Amen. And I'm going to tell you a couple stories as we go. And some of you may have heard some of these stories before, because I know BCF has had me in with some of the women sharing some of their testimonies. And, you know, but we always need to hear testimonies. I mean, it's so good. But before I get going, I want to tell you a little joke. This is cute. My neighbor is a 90-year-old man with Alzheimer's. I see him every morning, and he asks me if I've seen his wife. Every day, I have to tell this poor man that his wife died 20 years ago. I could have moved to another house or even ignored his question, but the look of joy in his eyes when I tell him this is worth the whole world. That's probably not a good joke to tell a woman, right? But it's probably more meant for a men's conference. But anyway, I thought it was cute. But, you know, joy is something. When the pandemic started, and my husband and I, we had sold our house. We were moving into a smaller home. We had bought a townhome to move in to, because we were traveling all the time and we just didn't have the time to take care of a big house. But it was one of those double moves, you know, where you move out and you got to wait a few months before you move into your other house. And so we were staying with my daughter. We were doing a lot of traveling, and that's the whole reason we sold the house. And just before lockdown came, we'd gone to Singapore. We were over there when everything started to happen. We got back from Singapore, we're put under quarantine, and then we were in quarantine during the middle of our move. And we weren't allowed to be near anybody. And so we had to get people to move us while we were staying in a hotel, because we weren't allowed to be near anybody. And so when we got into the house, people had just put things everywhere. You know, they didn't know where everything went. And so now we still had a few days left of our quarantine, so we're waiting for that to be over. But just the day before our quarantine was going to be over, everything shut down. So we still couldn't have anybody in the house. We still couldn't be near anybody. And, you know, a few weeks into that, I started getting a little upset. Anybody else get a little upset when everything happened, you know? I mean, we had to survive the toilet paper crisis and, you know, all of those things that were happening. But I remember feeling like, you know, God, you know, we can't go to church. We can't see our family. You know, we can't go anywhere. All the trips we had planned, and we had a lot of trip planned. In fact, one trip was 2 weeks after our move in. We were scheduled to go to China, of all places, which had been booked a while before. Not a good place to go at that time. And so we had planned that trip. We had to cancel that trip. We had a trip to Israel we had to cancel. There was a lot of traveling and speaking we had to cancel. And, you know, I was getting, and when I moved into the house, I love decorating. And so I had lots of plans to go out and buy stuff for the house to decorate. And all the stores were closed. And so I started complaining. I know none of you did, but I did. And God spoke to me, and he said, I want you to write a book on joy. And I didn't feel like writing a book on joy. You know, I really didn't. And but he also told me something else. He said, you know, this is an opportunity because all the distractions are gone. It's an opportunity for you to really press into me, you know, because we couldn't do anything other than sit in our house. And so I began to look at it differently. And sometimes we need attitude adjustments, perspective adjustments, and that's really what God was trying to do. But it got worse for us because about a month and a half, 2 months later, we had another crisis happen that really devastated my husband and I. And it was a really, really difficult, probably one of the most difficult things we'd ever gone through. And so then I really didn't want to write a book on joy. I mean, then it was like a struggle to even have joy, never mind write a book about it. But God kept persisting, and he kept pushing me. And I know he was doing it for not just to write a book, but he wanted me to discover some things. He wanted me to search my heart and look at things differently. And so as I began to study joy, I realized joy is not based on how you feel. Our feelings go all over the place. You know, one day you feel good, one day you don't. You know, we're up and down. We have different moods, different feelings. But joy is really a choice, and it's a purpose. We have to purpose to have joy. We have to choose joy. We have to choose to be joyful and have that attitude, just like we have to have that attitude of gratitude. They go together. And so as we choose joy, it changes how we see things. And I've heard so many stories, even from secular people, that looked at the whole lockdown as an opportunity. They didn't, you know, they didn't give in to, oh, poor me, and I can't do anything. They actually looked for an opportunity. And many people, I know people that became millionaires because of lockdown, because they looked for an opportunity. And so we need to always look and see, what can we do? What can we take out of this? What can we learn from this? And change our view, our vantage point. You know, we always see things from a perspective or a vantage point, and it's based on what we choose to, or what we feel, or what's on the inside of us, what we believe, even about ourselves. But how do we see God? That's probably the most important thing of all. How do we see God? That's why I wrote the book on the cross, because the cross reveals to us who God is. It reveals his heart, it reveals how he feels about us, it reveals everything we need to know about him. And if we don't know God and we don't know his character, how can we trust him? You can't trust who you don't know. And the more you know somebody, the more you know whether or not they're trustworthy. And so it's so important that we know God's character, that we know that he truly does love us. And the cross speaks that every day. You cannot think he doesn't love you when you're looking at the cross. Right? If I'm looking at the cross, what is the cross saying? It's saying, I love you. I'm here for you. I died for you. And so if I'm looking at the cross, I have confidence in his love and in how he feels about me. And so when I know how he feels about me, something happens on the inside of me. And I begin to experience that love and that joy and that peace that he promised us, all of us. But if I turn away from the cross and start to look at my circumstances, start to look at myself, start to look at others, then I lose that. So I want to read a scripture. I'm going to read a lot of scripture tonight. One is Psalm 146, 5-6. There are so many scriptures on joy. I didn't realize how many were on joy. And, you know, you kind of have to pick some because they're all good. And this word of God is filled with joy, just filled with joy and how to have joy. And then Psalm 146, 5-6, it says, "But joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord, their God. He made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, and he keeps every promise forever." See, God gives us promises, and he keeps his promises. But his promises often have conditions, right? They're not just, you know, going to happen. We have to believe for them. We have to trust him for them. We have to maybe fulfill a condition to get them. But his promises are for us. And the Bible says his promises are yes and amen. And I have learned when I tap into God and his promises, that his promises, he is always faithful. Always, they don't always happen when I want them to. There's often a long, you know, long period of time before we see the fulfillment, but they always happen. But how do you see your life? You know, if you think about your life, how do you feel about it? How do you see it? And we have to see our life through the cross, through what Jesus has done for us. Psalm 16:11 says, You will show me the way of your life. You will show me the way of your life. Because when we see the way of, you know, he shows us how our life is to be. He shows us that. Granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Now, how many, when you come to church and you hear great worship like we did tonight, and you begin to worship him, how many know you can come in having a bad day, maybe not feeling so good, but as you get into that worship, you begin to sense the presence of God and you begin to feel joy. But you know, you don't have to come here to get that every time. You know, I've learned I can have that in my living room. You know, I can have that anytime I choose. And maybe you say, well, I can't sing. Well, turn on YouTube. There's lots of great worship on YouTube. Or, you know, get some good worship music. And whenever I wake up and I start my day, if I start to feel like, you know, not the greatest, I turn on some worship. And I take some time and begin to worship God and get into his presence. And he fills me with that joy. See, we have to do that. If you don't do it, it's not going to happen. You're going to go through feeling heavy. Romans 4, 7 to 8 says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. You know, that's something to be joyful about every day. We don't have to live under condemnation and guilt. You know, it doesn't matter if we messed up yesterday. It doesn't matter if we messed up an hour before. It doesn't matter. When we go to him, he forgives us of our sin. He cleanses us of all unrighteousness, and we can walk away knowing that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and that's something to be excited about. And we all can have that, right? We can be filled with the joy of knowing that we are forgiven. See, when we look at ourselves, and women are the worst for this, we often look at ourselves and we criticize ourselves. We never feel like we're good enough. We don't feel like, you know, maybe we look good enough. Maybe we don't feel like we're smart enough. Maybe we don't feel like we're a good mom or a good wife. Maybe we feel, you know, that we just fall short of other people because we often look at one another and we compare ourselves. And we think, well, why can't I be like that person or that person? And that's the trick of the enemy, to get our eyes off of God and who he made you to be. And we have to know that when we look at him, you know, we can look at ourselves and we think we're damaged good. I want to tell you a testimony about a lady that came into our woman's home. And some of you have heard her testimony. In fact, I think she shared it once at BCF. And her name is Norma. She doesn't mind me telling you this. She didn't have a drug or alcohol problem, but what she did have was a will. She had no will to live. She tried to commit suicide 10 times, very seriously, ended up in St. Thomas Psychiatric Hospital, ended up locked in a room with just a mattress on the floor. The medical profession gave up on her. They didn't know how to help her. She just wanted to die. And nothing anybody said or did would give her a reason to live. And we had just opened our woman's home, and a friend of hers called us and said, would we take her in? Now, no, if they called today, we'd probably say no, because she was very high risk. But because we were brand new, we were desperate to get woman in there. Nobody knew we were there yet. We said yes. So she comes in, and she couldn't look up. She would just look down. She was depressed. She just wanted to die. Anyway, in a short period of time, she went. We did an encounter weekend, which she went on, and God completely delivered her and set her free. And she was literally like hanging from the chandeliers, basically. She just was so excited, so set free, so delivered. God completely transformed her life. Now, the enemy always tries to come back, you know, and over time, he did try to do that, but she was learning the tools to keep that, to keep her joy. And I talked to her later, and I said, why did you want to kill yourself? Like, what was the issue? Because she had a husband, she had kids, she had a good family, she was even a Christian. But she said, I was never good enough. I just wasn't good enough. I didn't measure up. And that lie had just taken over her, and she really believed everybody in her life would be better off without her. She believed that. And so that's what drove her to do what she was doing. And she had 18 shock treatments as well when she was in treatment in the psychiatric hospital. I'm happy to say that was 9 years ago when Norma got set free. She's a good friend of mine. We hang out together all the time. She ended up working for the home for a long time. She came to India with us just this past January. And she's so grateful. She's so full of gratitude when she sees what God has done in her life. And she's always telling me that. She'll call me out of the blue. I just want to thank you. I just was spending time with God today, and I'm just so thankful for what he's done for me. And she just has a heart. She suffered from severe depression. So that's just one story of what God can do. But we need to look at, you know, we need to know that God looks at us differently than we see ourselves. We just see our failures. We see our shortcomings. And I say there's two truths, and they're both true. There's progressive truth and there's positional truth. Positional truth, because God's in the realm of eternity. He doesn't see just where you're at right now. He sees your future. He sees you in the future. He sees you seated at the right hand with Christ, seated with Christ Jesus. He sees you already in heaven worshiping him. He sees everything. You complete and free, you know, from every shortcoming, everything. That's how he sees you. He sees you in Christ. And there's progressive truth. Progressive truth is that day by day we're in a time warp, you know, where day by day we're working towards that. But God already sees it. That's how he sees you, and he wants you to see yourself that way. He wants to see you complete and whole and walking in complete freedom. You may not feel like it. You may not even be experiencing it all yet, but that's okay. You're moving in that direction. And we can be joyful to know what our destiny is. You know, our destiny is eternity with God, where there's no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying, no more hurt, no more rejection, no more betrayal, no more loneliness. All those things are going to be gone. That is where your destiny is. That's something to be joyful about. We should be excited about that every day. We should be thinking about that, no matter how hard it gets. And sometimes it gets hard. Sometimes things happen in our lives that I remember one of my darkest hours was many years ago. I was married before, and I know Pastor Sue knew my late husband, and he was killed in a car accident. And that was one of the most difficult things I had to go through. And I remember the day he died, when the police were at my door to tell me he'd been killed in a car accident. And I was, you know, devastated. And I remember I had calls and people visiting all day, but at the end of the day, everybody was gone, and it was just me. And I remember being in my bedroom, and I went in my closet, and we had a big walk-in closet, and I saw all his clothes, and I was just overwhelmed with grief. And I didn't know how to handle it, but I knew one thing. I said, God can help me. And I remember lying face down on the floor in the closet, and I thought, I'm going to pray in the Spirit as hard and long as I can, and I'm going to keep praying until I feel a breakthrough. And I did. I did that. I went face down on the floor, and I just started interceding and praying and praying. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know what to say. I just let the Holy Spirit pray through me. And after a short period of time, I literally felt like I broke through a wall, and I felt overcome with joy and peace, and I was able to go to bed that night. Now, the next day, I had to wake up and start all over, you know, because it was a day-by-day thing. I had to keep doing that all the time, just to keep going. But God has given us everything we need so that we can walk as overcomers and not be defeated by whatever life throws at us. And sometimes life throws some hard stuff. Sometimes horrible things happen. You know, we get devastated. Maybe, you know, I just recently talked to a woman when I was over in England last week, and, you know, when she was in ministry 25 years and her husband walked out on her. They were in ministry together. And it blindsided her. She was devastated. But she knew what I know, and she practiced a lot of that. And it was a battle, but she did it. And she kept on pushing through and thanking God and praising God and, you know, praying in the Spirit and doing the things she knew to get the joy of the Lord in her life. And she had to walk through that. And so, but it's not easy. You know, sometimes, you know, cultivating joy takes work. It takes effort. It's something we have to purpose to do. Now, we can have moments of joy. But how are we when we're all by ourselves? You know, when we don't have the funny skits and the, you know, great worship and the good fellowship. How are we when we're just left on our own? You know, there's different phases in life that are not fun. Getting old is not fun. I know that some of you here that say, yes, I know, it's not fun, you know, because, you know, you go through phases in your life, right? And I have a mother that's 91 right now, and watching her lose her, you know, lose things in her life and not be able to do the things she used to do. And I see that. We went through that with Rick's parents, and I thought, boy, getting old sucks. It really does. It's not something that's, but it's a choice of how you embrace it. You can embrace it with all negativity and poor me, or you can look at it as, think about the great life you had, the good things that you had in your life, the blessings that you had, that you got to live to be an older person. A lot of people never get there. They die young. And so there's so much we can be thankful for. And knowing you're closer to heaven than most other people. You know, that's something to really rejoice over. You're going to get there sooner. And you're going to have that no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, and no more aching body and hip and knee replacements and all that stuff. And so, you know, you're gonna have something to sing and dance about. You're going to be able to dance in heaven free sooner than the younger people. And these are things. So it's all about what do we think about? What do we believe? What do we embrace in our life? Now, the Bible says you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, one of the biggest problems is how do we see ourselves? And the Bible says you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. You're a new creation. It doesn't matter what happened in your past. You are forgiven. You're an ambassador of Christ. You are a royal priesthood. This is how we have to see ourselves. You're a child of the Most High God. You are holy. You are made in his image. You're filled with his glory. It's already on the inside of you. You are gifted. You may look at someone else's gift. I look at people that can sing, and I think, oh, I wish I could sing. I can't sing. As much as I want to, I can't sing. And I've tried. I even tried taking singing lessons. It didn't work. I just don't have that gift. I don't know why all my kids have it, but I don't have it. And so, you know, I can feel sorry for myself because I can't sing. But I've got to look at the gift God gave me. And I got to thank him for who he made me to be. And it's not going to be like this person or that person. And if I keep comparing myself with everybody else, I'm going to be depressed because I'm not going to measure up to what they are. But I got to be the best I can be. And thank God for who I am. And thank God for the gifts he's given me and the people that I can influence, that I can help, that I can be a blessing to. We are a holy priesthood. We're made in his image. We're filled with his glory. We're gifted. We're set free. And we are alive unto God. And we've been given authority over all the powers of darkness. We have all the weapons of our warfare. We have the Holy Spirit that can help us to pray through things. You know, we have everything we need. He's already done it for us. He's already given it to us. And so there's no excuse that we don't have. And how do we see our trials? This is a big one. Because trials come. And James 1:2 says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." That's hard when it's really bad. It's hard when it's really bad. But we have to look at it as an opportunity for great joy, and then it explains why. "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." In other words, that trial that might be devastating you is an opportunity for you to grow and become stronger in the Lord. It's an opportunity for you to go to a whole new level, to be more like Christ. You might not feel like it. It might take you a while to figure that out, but that's what it is. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Basically, what that is saying is that the enemy can't get to you. He can't get to you. You've become stronger. You've become more resolute in the things of God. 1 Peter 1:6-7 says this, "So be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while." There's joy ahead. Right? We need to think of what's ahead. "These trials will show that your faith is genuine." How many want to have genuine faith? It's easy to have faith when everything's perfect. But to have faith when nothing's working out, nothing looks right, that's the true test. "These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold through your faith, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So we see if you want, anybody got gold on tonight? You know, that gold was tested by fire to be pure. We go through tests to see how pure is our heart. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it doesn't say through a trial. I wish it did, but it says many trials. Through many trials, it will bring you much praise. It will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So it's going to bring you that joy. It's going to bring you praise. It's going to bring you honor. It's going to bring you glory. Isn't that awesome? So we need to see those trials as, okay, this is my chance to get more glory and honor and praise and, you know, in that day. I know it's easy to say. Much harder to do. But it's doable. Hebrews 12, 1-4, and this is one of my favorite scriptures. Because this is, you know, I love teaching about the cross. But it says here, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to this life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith, or who begins and finishes our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. So that tells me Jesus, when he was on the cross, when he was going through his passion, he was looking ahead at the joy that was on the other side. He was looking into eternity. He was looking at all of us coming into his kingdom, worshiping him, seated with him in the heavenly places. He was looking at what his destiny was. His destiny wasn't the cross. He had to go through the cross. But he was looking at where he was going. And that gave him the power and the ability to get through the trial he was in, which was far worse than the trials we go through. And it says here, now he is seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. And then it tells us in verse 3 to think. And how many know what it means to think? Some of us don't think, but, you know, no, we need to think about certain things. Thinking is what it is you're focusing on in your mind. Right? What are you focusing on? Are you focusing on the problems? Are you focusing on yourself? Are you focusing on what this person did to you? Are you still stuck in your past? What are you thinking about? He says, and this is what it tells us to think about. It says, think of all the hostility he endured. So in other words, we're from sinful people. So in other words, we're supposed to think about everything he went through. We're supposed to think about his suffering, his passion. Think about him being nailed to the cross. Think about all the things that happened to him when he was scourged, when he went through all the stuff he went through. And then it says, if we think about that, then you won't become weary and give up. Because we serve a God that loves us enough that he can connect with us where we're at. Because he's been there. He understands betrayal. He understands rejection. He understands false accusation. He understands, you know, being beaten and shamed and humiliated. He understands it all. Not because he knows, but because he experienced it. So when you're in your pain, and when you're going through what you're going through, and you think about what he went through, he can help you get through it. He can help you. He can connect with you. And he can give you the joy that you need for the other side. It says, then you won't become weary and give up. You know, focusing on the world will depress us. Right now, the world's pretty depressing. It really is not in a good place. And, you know, I was sharing this morning about how, you know, Canada's been on fire. Right across Canada, there's been fires. And this is just the beginning of the fire season. And these fires can affect us. I have a granddaughter. She's engaged to a young man who lives in Drayton Valley. She had a ticket to go out there this past Friday. And Drayton Valley was the first city in Alberta that was, or town, it's not a city, that was evacuated. They were all evacuated for 2 weeks, the whole town. There's a church there that we go to, and we know the pastor, we know a lot of the people there. And a few people we know in that town lost everything because they lived on the outskirts, and their homes were burned to the ground. They managed to save the town, and they're all back, and it's up and running again. But, you know, this is personal. these things that are happening. It's not just somewhere else. Another friend of mine, Ted and Gloria Uke, some of you may know them. They live in Halifax. They live just outside of Halifax. They had to spend all this past week with their car packed, ready to go, because they were going to be evacuated. They didn't end up being evacuated, but, you know, it was impacting them and their family. And so these are things that we're, you know, the world is facing a lot of crisis, financial crisis. And, you know, I don't need to tell you, you already know. But we don't belong to this world. We're in it, and we have a kingdom that we can be a part of, where we can have joy and operate in kingdom principles that can meet our needs even in the midst of whatever troubles this world's going through. See, our biggest problems isn't so much, I have total confidence and faith that God's going to meet all my need. I'm not worried about money. I know God is more than enough. And that's because I've been learning through the years to give and to trust God for finances. And I have so many testimonies of what God has done. But I remember you got to start somewhere. The very first time God spoke to me was when I was first saved. I was on unemployment insurance. I had very little money. I could barely make ends meet. I was a brand new Christian. And some missionaries came into our church. And I had an income tax return that was coming for $100. Now, that was $100 back 50 years ago. So that was a lot of money for me then. And I needed that money, but I pledged it, because I felt God told me to. A few weeks passed, and it was time where the check was supposed to come in. And I remember I was doing my makeup or something, and I started thinking about all the things I could do with that $100. You know, the devil always comes in, right? He wants to talk you out of doing what God told you to do. And so I remember thinking, oh, you know, I really need that money, and I started questioning whether I should give it. But then it happened, and my Bible was open up in front of me, and I looked down and I read in 2 Corinthians 9, where it said to go ahead and give as you had previously said you would. And I knew right away God was telling me to give that $100. So I settled in my mind, I'm going to give it, period. The next day the check came. The check was for $200. That built my faith right there, because God provided for me and to give the $100. And it went from there. From so many times, God has told me to give things away or give finances. And every time, God has come through so faithfully to provide for me. And it's grown over the years, and to the point where, you know, I can believe for a lot of money now when I need to. And I know some of you have heard the story, but when I was building the woman's home, I was believing God it was going to be paid for. And it cost $1.4 million to build that home. And I had to believe God for the money. Now, we had did some fundraisers, and we were letting the word out, you know, what we were doing. And we had a lot of people, you know, donating different things. But 2 weeks before we were to open, we were $300,000 short. And we didn't see any way we could get that money. And I remember our son that was at the church at the time, he approached me, and he was in charge of the finances at the church. And he said, "Mom, you better go get a mortgage. We don't have $300,000, and you need a mortgage. You need it in 2 weeks." And I just looked at him and I said, "I believe God told me we were going to open our doors mortgage free. God is going to give me $300,000. He was not impressed with my response. That was another time where that night I got on my face on the floor. When I'm really desperate, I get on my face on the floor. And I started interceding and I started praying. God, I need $300,000 and I need it now. You know, like I'm, you know, I started to get fearful. And I needed to pray it through. And I prayed through till I had peace. The next morning, I had a board meeting at my house. And all the board for the home were there. And we were all discussing, you know, what do we need $300,000. And while we were talking about it, my doorbell rang. And it was a couple at the door. And they said, "We heard that there was a board meeting here for the woman's home. We want to talk to the board. Can we do that?" So I let them in. They said, "How much do you owe on the house?" We said, $300,000. They wrote us a check, gave us $300,000 the day after. How many know when you do things like that enough times? I can tell you many, many, I've got a lot of those stories in here, but I can tell you many, many times where, you know, God said to do things and to obey him. So when I did, every time I've done what he said to do and obeyed him, God has come through more than enough. So I'm not worried about finances. He is my source. And I've learned not to look to people, not to look to anything but him. And there is joy in giving. You know, there is so much joy in blessing other people. There's so much joy in sowing and blessing others. When we live for ourselves, we don't have joy. We only have joy when we're living out of the Spirit of God and doing the things that God has called us to do. What time am I supposed to be done? Keep going, okay. You know, there's so many ways we can there's nothing like living in kingdom principles. I believe we have come to a place where we live in God's financial kingdom principles. So it doesn't matter if there's a recession. It doesn't matter. I mean, it matters for other people. Obviously, we have to care for people and what they're going through. But we know that God is going to take care of us. But he instructs us to keep giving and keep blessing others. And the more you give, you can never outgive God. And sometimes, every now and then, he really tests me and he tells me to give away something I don't want to give away. Something I really love or cherish. And that's a real test, you know, when he tells you to do that. Because he tests our hearts sometimes. He wants to see if we're going to be obedient to him. And so sometimes we have to let go of things. When we don't, we can lose our joy and our peace. So obedience is key to walking in the joy of the Lord. You know, worship is key. Praying is key. You know, all of these things are so important because as we do, and then here we're in the greatest time of harvest ever in the history of the world. What does that mean? That means because things are so bad, people are open. People are desperate. They don't have hope. But we have hope. So this is our greatest opportunity for soul winning. And I always like to tell this story about when I was first saved, because I learned about soul winning when I first got saved. And I remember there was this widow in our church. Her name was Myrtle. She's now passed on and is in heaven. But she loved to witness people. She was so full of the joy of the Lord. She didn't have a lot, but she was full of the joy of the Lord. You could see it on her all the time. And I remember in Mississauga back then, I don't know if I told this story here because, you know, you forget after a long time. But in Mississauga, there was back then, this was back 40-something years ago, there was a serial killer. And he had murdered a couple of girls from the college. I think, what's the college here in Mississauga now? Sheridan? Sheridan College, I think it was. And it was a big deal. Anyway, he tried to murder another girl, and she lived, so he got caught. And the trial was on, and the trial was a big trial, went across Canada. And everybody was tuning in all the time to watch this trial. Well, this man that was a serial killer, he was married to a school teacher, and he had two young sons. And Myrtle was watching the trial one day, and she saw the camera of the TV camera kind of zeroed in on the killer's wife, who was devastated. I mean, can you imagine finding out your husband's a serial killer? And Myrtle saw the pain in her. And she said, I'm going down to the courtroom tomorrow, and I'm going to take her out for lunch. And she did. She went the next day to the courtroom, and when they dismissed at lunchtime, she went up to this woman. Her name was Karen. And she said, Karen, I know you're going through a terrible time. Can I take you out for lunch? And Karen was shocked that anybody would want anything to do, because she was just full of shame from what her husband had done. And so Myrtle took her out, led her to the Lord, brought her to our church. Her kids came to the church. The church just rallied around her and supported her through the worst time of her life. Her husband was convicted and sent to prison, and our pastor back then went to prison, visited him, did deliverance on him, and led him to the Lord. I mean, I don't know if he's still in prison today or if he's died. I don't know what's happened, but, you know, opportunities are all around us. There's people desperate. They may be your next-door neighbor, somebody you work with, somebody you see on a regular basis, or maybe just randomly someone tells you to go talk to somebody because maybe they're about to take their life. You don't know. And we're the ones that carry the glory of God. We're the ones that have the hope. We're the ones that have the joy of the Lord. And if we walk around looking depressed and sad, people aren't going to want what we have. We need to demonstrate the power of God, the joy of the Lord, the things God has deposited in us, and let people know there is hope. I don't have to worry that bread costs this much or meat steak has gone up to this much or whatever. I can trust God to meet my need. And then tell them some stories. Make sure you have some stories. And you only have stories if you do it. You know? So you got to do it. And when you tell people stories, it gives them hope. people can't argue with your stories if they're true. You know, they can't argue with it. And so we need to know that we have so much joy at our fingertips. And all we have to do is live it out, embrace it, and trust God, and see the miracles happen. You know, even you may have a child, and I know this is a big one for women, where you have a child that is out there, and they're making really bad decisions. And sometimes we can lose our joy over that, where we see, you know, somebody we love, we care about so much, it could be one of your children or your grandchildren, and I've been through all of that. We had a daughter. I won't even put into words what we wanted to do to her a few times. But she went through a period of time of total rebellion. And she tested us to the limits. And she lived a very reckless lifestyle. And we were on our face, on our knees, believing God for her for years, several years. And today, she lives in British Columbia. She's the executive director of one of the largest women and children ministries for homeless and drug addicts in all of Canada. Serving God and helping homeless people or drug addicts on fire for the Lord completely changed. But she put us through a lot. But you know what? We had to have faith for her. Now, she got tested by her daughter, our granddaughter. And we had a granddaughter. She suffered from mental illness. She actually tried to take her life a couple times. It was a tough time. She was rebellious. She was doing a lot of terrible things. And just as recently, she's serving God, rededicated her life to Christ. And so, sometimes you go through a few years of, you know, we're desperate as moms and grandmas for our children. And we need to believe for them, stand in the gap for them, intercede for them, trust God. You know, just trust God. And start rejoicing and thanking God that He's got them. No matter what it looks like, no matter how dark it gets, He has got them. And we may not know when or how, but we need to be in faith. We don't understand everything, and we don't have to. God sees the bigger picture. We need to do our part, and we need to trust Him. I've been through many trials, many, many trials. I'm still here. And I'm still grateful and I'm still thankful for what God is doing in our lives and what I know He's going to continue to do. So we don't stand here. Pastor Sue, she's been through the fire. Pastor Jill's been through the fire. I know Mrs. Keitley's been through the fire. Many of us have been through the fire, right? But we're still here. And we still trust God. We still believe God. And we still can rejoice and have joy in Him, knowing He is our Savior, knowing what our destiny is and what He has for us and what He wants to do for us and will do and continue to do. But we have to take His word and apply it to our lives and believe God for the miracles and the testimonies that God has for us. Amen? So I'm going to pass this over to Pastor Sue. I see my time is up there.
Praise the Lord. Didn't you enjoy that? Powerful, powerful.